And for everyone who is on live stream, I know throughout the nation we have people who tune in on Sunday evening, so I want to make sure I welcome you, and I'm grateful that we have the technology that we can gather together in this way. I'm thankful to be able to be here today, and I have a lesson I want to teach tonight. You see my title here, Prosperity and the Follower of Christ, and I was, this morning as I was drinking my coffee, I was reading through some of the Christian news sites I look on, and there was something that we're going to talk about here that I found myself thinking about, and so I wanted to just discuss this tonight. So I want to start this this word prosperity or prosper, and in terms of, you know, what we're going to talk about tonight, the article I was reading was a survey on Christians, and it was put on by, I think it's called LifeSite. I have it cited in here. LifeSite Research, whatever it is, a Christian researching organization, and they were talking about the prevalence of this growing prosperity gospel, and it's this thought process that's being preached within some of Christianity, and it's that God wants you to be, I don't know that they come right out and say rich, but that's the concept behind it. God wants you to be financially very well off, and that everything in your life, God's intent to physically, economically, all of that, to be incredibly blessed. And so you see here, I have just two different definitions. The Webster's 1828 is obviously way back in 1828, and Merriam-Webster, kind of this updated definition of prosperity, the condition of being successful or thriving, especially economic well-being. And then in 1828, the Webster's 1828 dictionary, they define prosperity as advance or gain in anything good or desirable, successful progress in business or enterprise. And so I wanted to just throw those out there because I think words have meaning. And just this article and what it was talking about today was talking about this concept that in a lot of churches today, and what people are hearing preached in a lot of places, that God wants you to prosper. And that is directly focused on financial and on Him wanting you to do incredibly well, you know, like economically speaking, in business, whatever it is. And I don't necessarily think that's wrong, but I think as we're going to see here, I've got some statistics and stuff pulled from this article, just some interesting stuff. I wanted real quick to just look and to see there, you know, this word prosper is something that's actually used quite a bit in Scripture. It's used a lot in the Book of Mormon. And we're going to look at that in a second, but it's commonly in the Book of Mormon, we find it tied to statements that talks about, you know, obedience to God. His blessing is that you'll prosper when you seek to follow Him. In the Old Testament, this word that's often translated into the word prosper, it's this Hebrew word. I took out the actual pronunciation because I can't say it anyway, and neither can any of you. So, that word meant, it was, you know, they translated into the word prosper, but it meant to push forward, to break out, to come mightily, to be profitable, to prosper. And so kind of interesting. We'll look at some uses of it. But and then in the New Testament, that word that's translated into the word prosper, it was actually a compound of two words, literally meant to do well on the road, to travel well, that sort of thing. So kind of an interesting way that they talked. And probably like in the New Testament when they said prosper, and it was this, you know, do well on the road, it was typically they talked about it, you see, when they're talking about traveling and stuff like that. I just put those in there. This is uses of them, of the word. And just so we have some idea that there is in the Scriptures, there is this phrase of prospering, prosperity, that's in there. But we're going to go on here. We're going to look at a couple things. So the title of this wasn't the article, but this was the research paper that was attached to it, and it was called "The Protestant Churchgoer Views on the Prosperity Gospel" by Lifeway Research. And so what they did in this is they did a new study. They did it in 2022, in September of 2022, over the course of, I think, 1 or 2 days. And then they were comparing their results of their questions back to the same questions they asked in 2017. So 5-year difference, and kind of looking at, okay, what are people saying about prosperity, about the prosperity gospel, these prosperity teachings. And we'll talk about kind of some of these things that they were asking. And then you see the title of it is Protestant Churchgoers. And so they broke up this word Protestant into basically, if you took that, if you were part of this research study, you had to choose between these handful of things: Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Reformed, Christian, Church of Christ. I don't know exactly what denomination that is. And then non-denominational is kind of where they, if you took it, you had to stick yourself in one of those categories. And so then they had these results that were pretty interesting. So according to this study, 52% of American Protestant churchgoers, that's everybody who took this study, said that their church teaches that God will bless them if they give more money to their church and charities. And 24% of those people who answered strongly agreed, oh, this is absolutely something my church talks about all the time. And in 2017, only 38% of people said that. So the thought process is, in 5 years, in a good portion of churches across the United States, it's being talked about, whether overtly or maybe more subtly, that, hey, the more money you give to the church, the more you can expect God to bless you. And this is, this is something that is becoming more and more prevalent, this thought process. And so today it says 76% of churchgoers believe God wants them to prosper financially, including 43% of people who answered strongly agree. And back in 2017, only 69% of people thought that God wants them to prosper financially. Now, I think I might have it in here. Now, let's see. I think I do have it in here, so I'll wait to make this statement. The belief that God wants people to prosper financially is also more common in some religious settings than others. And I'm just putting this because this was some of the statistics from this article. I'm not trying to point fingers anywhere. I just think there's some interesting things here. Methodists, 93% of them, and Restorationist movement, 88% of them are among the most likely to hold this belief that God wants you to prosper financially. He wants you to be financially very successful. Among those with evangelical beliefs are more likely than those without such beliefs to agree on it. So evangelicals come out at like 80% thinking that is what God wants. So more churchgoers affirm prosperity gospel beliefs. The younger churchgoers, those are who are 18 to 34 and 35 to 49, are more likely than the older churchgoers to say that their churches teach that if they give more money to the church and to charities, God will bless them. So the younger people are having this idea put in their mind that the way that God blesses you is tied to money and what you give to the church, and that if you do it, you can expect that God's going to give you more. And then they put this in here. The researcher made this statement. It says, this research doesn't rule out the possibility that biblical teachings were poorly heard by young adults, but they definitely have experienced a lack of clear biblical teaching on the reason for generosity. So what he's saying is maybe they're hearing concepts like giving tithing and stuff like that. Maybe they're hearing that differently, not correct. But regardless, you see that there is this big tie right now in a lot of American Christian churches that God wants you to be financially very well off. And the more you give to the church, the better off you can plan on being. Among regular church attenders, those who attend a worship service least often are more likely than those who attend at least 4 times a month to say they have to do something for God in order to receive a material blessing from Him. So what they're saying is people who come to church least often are the ones who are more likely to say, yeah, the more money or things like that I give the church, the better off I plan on being. And there was some thought process with that it might be an expression of guilt for not coming or whatever it is. But anyway, just some interesting statistics here. And I'm not going to go necessarily farther in that, other than that we're going to talk about my title is, you know, prosperity and the follower of Christ and what it means. And so as I'm looking through all this and I'm listening, of course, this has gone on for years. There have been this growing concept of drawing people in with this promise that God wants you to be financially successful and all that sort of stuff. And it's a message that is, it's attractive to human beings. Finances is big. I was thinking about it today and I thought this, I thought the modern prosperity gospel is pretty much the equivalent of a lottery. Kind of in the same thought process. Kind of the equivalent of a lottery. So I went down this rabbit hole and I was kind of looking at this, about these odds of winning. There's two national lottery drawings, the Powerball and Mega Millions. And I think it was the Powerball just had a $1.5 billion drawing a couple weeks ago. Anybody at your work, anybody pool in and buy lottery tickets and all that? Anybody? No? Nobody asked me. Usually when it gets big, someone at my department will ask. The odds of winning the Powerball is 1 in 292, 201,338. 292,201,338. Mega Millions, 1 in 302,575,350. It's the odds of winning these two big national lotteries. These are the ones that get really big. You have your state level and all that sort of stuff. This article I was looking, it was written by a mathematician, and he says, I'd like to point out that if you've been buying 2,000 lottery tickets a week since the time of Jesus, there is still odds, it's more than half likely that you won't have won yet. Even if every week since Jesus was born, you bought 2,000 lottery tickets, as reality is, you probably aren't going to hit that $1 billion thing. And so I was just thinking of this. Christianity, being obedient to Christ because it brings financial prosperity, it preys on people and it gives unrealistic expectations. Kind of just like the lottery. I took it a couple more things. You've got a 1 in 18,043 chance of being struck by lightning in your lifetime. That's actually better odds than I thought there was of being struck by lightning. Probably less here because we don't get a lot of rain, so you're probably a little safer in Arizona. You have a 1 in 4,332,817 chance of being attacked by a shark. So probably less here in Arizona as well. But you never know. You have a 1 in 2.1 million chance of being attacked by a bear. And now in Arizona, I mean, this is kind of unheard of, but there was a bear attack up in Prescott not too long ago, which was totally, I mean, you know, defies odds. It doesn't happen very often. I'm sure, you know, there's a lot of people up in Alaska and all that who are driving that statistic right there. But you get a better chance of being attacked by a bear than winning the lottery. You have a 4 in 1,000 chance of having your taxes be audited by the IRS. That's bad odds. You have a 1 in 12,000 chance of making a hole in one when you're golfing. If you swing and you hit 12,000 times, you have a chance of one of those going in. If you're a professional, you might have a 1 in 3,000 chance. And I was just pulling some other things as I was looking about the lottery and all that. It says the media drives a lot of it. The media only ends up covering winners, right? Nobody talks about all the people who lose the lottery. And you figure with how many people buy tickets and how many tickets are out there, there's tremendous stories of people losing the lottery, but the impression is, because we see a handful of people every once in a while who carry this big old giant check, that you actually have this chance of winning the lottery, when in reality, you have a much better chance living in Arizona of getting bit by a shark than actually actually winning the lottery. The impression that is given is not accurate. And it says, if you have friends and family who play the lottery, your chances are probably that it's going to go up, that you're going to start doing it. right? Because when people, we find ourselves encouraged and we are susceptible to those who are around us. Says so another reason people play the lottery is that they're struggling financially, and a lottery ticket might seem like their best chance to solve all their money problems. Plenty of people with low incomes don't play the lottery, but many do. And some people below the poverty line have an estimated spend 6% of their income on lottery tickets. 6% is kind of a lot. That's quite a bit. And I like this. This article is also written by a math professor. It says, even some math professors confess to playing the lottery once in a while. He says, the only time I play the lottery is when I'm teaching my seminar on gambling and society. Everyone brings a ticket to class before some big lottery drawing, and we have a lively discussion about what we would do if we won the jackpot. He says that often his students are dreaming about buying cars or islands, investing or giving to charities. Taking care of family also comes up a lot, he says. These dreams are worth a lot, Smith says, but then we invariably start the next class with a sobering account of how much money we lost as a group. You know, what I want to talk about tonight is, I do want to talk about the fact that God does promise us prosperity. He promises us that we will be blessed, but I want to talk about what it is that that means and the view that we have. Because I think one of these things that is a real challenge and is a temptation that Satan throws in there is when you have this lesson being taught that God wants you to do well in life. And that's not inappropriate, but it's how where it goes from there. And you have these churches, a lot of places are teaching, well, God wants you to be rich. And I don't think that's what God promises, nor do I think it's what he wants. And that's really just what I want to take the next couple minutes here and just talk about. We see here in 2 Nephi 3 and 8 that the statement says, the Lord God has said, inasmuch as you shall keep my commandments, you shall prosper in the land. And this is one of these things that we know is tried and true. And we can talk about all sorts of these things. And when it comes to all different aspects of our life, that when we are obedient to the word of God, when we look at the scriptures and we put it to use in our life, life seems to work out better. It seems to situations end up resolving and opportunities end up opening. And all of these things, we have this room is full of testimonies of those things. You know, when we humbled ourselves, that something changed. When we prayed that we would see a different path, that God did it. When we paid our tithing, that God took care of us. All of these things we see. But you know, to me, that ties to this promise that if you follow God's word, that he blesses you for it. We see in 2 Nephi 4:14-16, he makes a statement. He says, we observe to keep the judgments and statutes and commandments of the Lord in all things, according to the law of Moses. And the Lord was with us, and we did prosper exceedingly. For we did sow seed and did reap again in abundance. We began to raise flocks and herds and animals of every kind. So as I was studying this morning, as I was taking a look at this, and I was reading these scriptures, and I was kind of thinking about it, well, I read this scripture, and I thought, well, this scripture almost sounds this prosperity thing. You know, the statement was made, well, we kept God's word, and we followed his commandments, and God bless us, and it says we prospered exceedingly. We didn't just do well, so we prospered exceedingly. And so I started thinking about this. And so I thought, well, there's information missing from this verse that we have to think about. And so I just put down a couple things. He didn't say that, you know, we kept the statutes and commandments of God, and we became rich. Of course, there's no definition or description of what rich would mean. But what it said is we prospered exceedingly. It says it doesn't say in there in this one little scripture that everything was perfect. So we followed the word of God. We followed his commandments. We did all that. And so we prospered exceedingly. We had what we needed. We had abundance. But it doesn't say we never stubbed our toe. It doesn't say that nobody got sick. It doesn't say that my mom, you know, didn't die when she should have or that there wasn't any trouble. It says that they prospered exceedingly. And so then I thought, well, I mean, what would we say? And so I started doing a little bit of research here. And I thought, well, I don't know what life would look like in the time of the Nephites there, but there's some decent descriptions of what life looked like in the Middle Ages. And all I did was I just looked to see, so what was life like just simply about food? Because that's kind of what this verse talks about. He says, Lord was with us, we prospered exceedingly, we sowed seed, we reaped again in abundance. So they were able to grow whatever crop it was, and they, you know, flocks and herds, we had sheep, we had whatever it was. And so they were well. So kind of talking about food in my mind. So I thought, well, what did it look like in the Middle Ages? I don't know what it looked like in the time of the Nephites. What did it look like in the Middle Ages? And it looked like, I don't have any slides on this, but it looked like, for the most part, most people, they were, even, you know, unless you were rich, unless you were somebody who was from nobility or something like that, or unless you were a monk or someone who went to the church, because the church at the time in the Middle Ages owned a ton of land, right? So they owned a ton of land. So that's why the descriptions of like fat monks and all that were pretty accurate, because those guys kind of ate what they did. But the common person, if they ate two meals a day, they were incredibly lucky. But it says, you know, for almost all people, their food intake followed the seasons. If it was springtime and things were well, they might actually get to eat once a day. For the most part, you know, things like wheat and all that were very expensive, so the rich people got it. So even if they grew it, they didn't get it. They got cheap barley and things like that, and so they would have basically a porridge or some sort of gruel, nasty. I mean, that's what they would eat. Meat was a rarity because you couldn't raise meat unless you had property. And so, you know, they didn't have much. And so in the Middle Ages, you know, if you had a little piece of property and you were able to eat a little bit more than some porridge every day or all that, you were probably looked on as prospering exceedingly. People would look at you and they would say, look at that guy. That guy's got a lot. And I only am talking about this because what it looks like to me from this verse is that the writer is saying, when we followed the Lord's commandments, when we were obedient to Him, He blessed us with what we needed. We were taken care of. We put seed in the ground, and it grew up, and we had what we needed. And we were able to raise animals and all that, and it doesn't say that none of their animals died, you know, and that happens. I've been, last year or so, I've been raising chickens, and we're still at a chicken deficit. We're probably getting close to, I guess maybe we're close to even. I think we've probably lost 22 chickens, and we have maybe 20 now. And of that, 7 of them are still little babies, you know. But I would say, you know, I get eggs almost every day. I'm not going to the store and having to buy a ton of stuff. I'd say I'm doing pretty good. God's blessed me with what I need. So anyway, I just want us to think about that, is that this promise is consistent. But I don't think, as we look in Scripture, I don't think anywhere that the promise is that the Lord is going to meet you with so much that you are above everybody else, or that you're rich or anything like that. But He has something else that He wants to give you that's considered prospering. I just put in here that Christ recognized the needs of the people. And I just took this one scripture there, and this is talking about, you know, Christ was sitting there and He was with the people and He'd been teaching them all the day. And He says to His disciples, I don't want to send them home without eating because they're probably not going to make it. We've been at it for a long time. Let's go ahead and feed them. He saw that they had needs. And this is where you had this miracle of I think this is where they fed the 5,000, right? And they took up 7 baskets full from 7 loaves and some fishes and all that stuff. You know, and Christ recognized the people had a need, and He took care of them. And I want us to just consider that. And we're going to go farther in here and look at some scriptures that I'm sure you guys are already thinking of, but I just want to remind us of this today, that God's promise is that when we love Him, when we love Jesus Christ, when we look at His word and we make it effective in our lives, He promises to bless us. And what is it that we should be considering? I just put in here a couple scriptures because we see throughout Scripture that there's several places where God's blessing was for a purpose, to have someone put in a particular position so that they could speak or so that they could be of an effect and all of that. So we look here and we see, you know, this is the first description of Joseph in Genesis 39, 4 and 5, where he was sold into slavery and he was put in this man Potiphar's house. And it says he started doing his job there, and everything he was doing amazing. And so Potiphar sees this and says, well, just go ahead and take care of everything. And it says, so Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house. That's Potiphar made him an overseer of his house that he might and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And I've often thought about this, because obviously in the scripture it's so limited to what it was. And we know what happens after this, right? Joseph is there. He's a servant in Potiphar's house. It says that Potiphar didn't even pay attention to what he had. All he cared about was, do I have bread on my table? Everything else Joseph's going to take care of, because Joseph had it under control and he prospered and probably was, you know, doing very well, and probably Potiphar was doing very well. And then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife sees Joseph and says, you know, I'd like to spend some time with you. And Joseph, of course, says no. And then she makes up this lie. And I bet when Potiphar heard it, he was like, my wife or Joseph? Man, I'm doing really good right now. And he probably knew his wife was a little bit of a pain. Maybe not. Maybe that's not fair. But I just wonder about that. I wonder if Potiphar was like, really? Come on. You know, but he was obligated to do it. But what happened there, you know, so I wonder, and this is just in my mind, I wonder if when Joseph had to go then to jail, right, because Potiphar had to defend his wife, I wonder if there was like a conversation that Potiphar had with the jailer and all that, like, hey, this is a good dude coming to you, whatever it was. Because it seems like, of course, we have no concept of time, but he goes to jail, and almost immediately in terms of the scripture, it's like, and then all of a sudden he's running the jail, you know. And so I wonder if God blessed Joseph because he was trying to accomplish a greater purpose. Well, I don't wonder that. I believe that to be true. And we see throughout this, throughout all of this, is that, you know, Joseph could have done anything he wanted, and yet the Lord's word was in his heart, and it wasn't right for him to take advantage of his master's wife. And he even tells her that. He says, I can do whatever I want. I wouldn't disrespect my Lord or your husband by taking advantage of this situation. And, you know, his life, it took a while to for him to have his freedom and all that. But, you know, he prospered, and God had a purpose in this blessing that he gave him. We see here in Alma chapter 12, 62 through 63, this is the story of Ammon. And if you remember this story, you have the sons of Mosiah and Alma. They had this change in their life. And they decided, you know, after they were trying to destroy the church and they were converted, and they said, it's in our heart to go and share the gospel to everybody who's willing to hear it. And so they went their separate ways. And Ammon ends up going into this land, and he gets captured by the Lamanites, and he gets taken before the king, which is what they do. And he talked to him, and he basically says, just let me be your servant. I'll go ahead and be your servant. And he was put, and there he was taken, you know, assigned to take care of the sheep and all that. And if we remember the story, it happened frequently enough that all these guys, these shepherds knew it, that you got to be careful when you take your sheep to water, because there are these bandits here who are going to come and they're going to try to steal the sheep. And every single time when they've stolen sheep, some of us have died because the king doesn't tolerate it. And so, you know, Ammon goes and he takes care of it. He fights them and all that sort of stuff. And then, you know, when all of this is said and done, and the other servants come back to the king and said, you won't believe what happened. There we were. And taking their sheep to water, and these bandits came and they were going to try to steal all of it. And this dude Ammon stood up and he fought, he did all the tons of them. It was outrageous what he did. And the king says, well, all right. Where is he? Like, talk to him about this. So, well, he's actually taking care of your animals there. You know, he's still serving. And, you know, this doing well, and it put him in a position where he could speak. And it says here that, you know, that the king, so he learned of the faithfulness of Ammon in preserving his flocks and his great power, and he was astonished. He says, surely this is more than a man. And had this conversation with Ammon, and Ammon was able to talk to him about a better way. And so God took care of him and blessed him because he had a purpose to be done. We see here in Proverbs 31, in this description it says, this is a mother writing to her son, look for these things in a woman, in a wife. And at the end of it, she makes this statement. Favors deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And after all this description, it's laying out. This is what a godly woman, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see that when her heart is towards God, she's going to be successful in all these things and be a blessing to those around her and make good decisions and all that. And what's the purpose? You know, it talks about in here, it says her children are going to rise up and call her blessed. You know, God's purpose of blessing these women is so that they can serve him and so that they can raise their children and they can be a blessing to all those around there. So God does these things. And when we serve him, he helps us and he blesses us because he always has a greater purpose. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind as you look at your life and you see where you have successes and all that sort of stuff. That God, I do believe, blesses us for purposes. He does it for reasons. And we look in the New Testament and the book of Acts, and they're talking about, you know, Christ is gone, and now the oversight and the spreading of the gospel and the church is there in the hands of these apostles and disciples, and everybody's there. And it says they started looking at each other, and they decided that if someone had a need, they were going to take care of it. So they had all things come. They looked and they saw, well, where's the need here and where's the need there? And they took care of it. And their blessing that God gave them was shared and poured out upon everybody else. And God prospered them. They were successful because of it. One of the most difficult things to be able to control is wealth. It's difficult. If you look, going back to the lottery, if you look at the stories of lottery survivors, and they call themselves that, most of them have their lives destroyed. They all of a sudden win all this money, and next thing you know, I mean, there's a reason why a lot of states have passed laws that they can be anonymous. Because as soon as their name is out there, they have lawyers and all that sort of stuff showing up at their door, and all of a sudden, you know, my 15th cousin, three times removed, says that you owe me this and owe me that and all that sort of stuff. And money's difficult to hold on to. And it's something that drives people a lot of times. I just had this, not a conversation. I sent an email of encouragement out to my department. And I've told part of this is that, you know, right now we have this like this glut of overtime. And for some people, and I remember this when I became a cop too. I remember that my first day driving into my station as a police officer, and I drove in and I drove an old 1990 Chevy Silverado, poop brown, with all sorts of miles on it. And I drove into the parking lot and I saw more Mercedes and BMWs and all that. And I thought, this is a great place. I'm going to make a ton of money. And I walked in and I saw all these guys who our uniforms were black and they were wearing purple uniforms, because they'd spent so much time working off-duty jobs and all that, and the sun had bleached their uniforms and all that. And there were these guys who they had to work overtime because the lifestyle that they were living, they just couldn't afford it. And, you know, at my job right now in the fire department, we have this glut of overtime. We have so much of it, to the point now where people aren't signing up for it enough. Now they're forcing people. And I was telling Brandon earlier, we're mandatorying, you know, usually around four people a day. In my department, we have five stations. So that's 20%. You know, it's a whole truck that we're having to force for overtime. But there's a ton of guys who are just working their tails off. And I'm watching some of these struggles that's going on around my friends and family. And as we start talking to them there, see that so many of them they have a number in their mind. They have a, you know, an amount of money. They have something they're trying to do, and you know, they just want more. And because money is, you know, it's important. And this has always been something that's there. And you know, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling him, you know, all these things as he's talking to this young minister, so as you're counseling and as you're teaching and as you're working with the people. You know, there are things that you've got to warn them about. And one of these things is he's talking about money. And he says, there's people that want to be rich, so they fall into temptation and a snare. and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. I'm here to tell you, I have learned this in my life, is that there is a temptation, but there is definitely a snare when it comes to money. And that snare is, and you know, this is one of these things that I told my organization in this encouragement letter I wrote. So, you know, your family is not satisfied with more things from you. They want more time with you. You can't buy any of that time back. And, you know, one of these temptations, especially of men, of husbands, of fathers, is, you know, as we say, well, my job is to provide. And if I make more money, I'm providing that much better. And yet, this financial provision is probably one of the least things that we do. And it's a snare. So it says, the love of money is a root of all evil, while some have coveted after and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, you know, Paul says, you got to just tell the people, you just have to be so very careful with this. Because the gospel of Christ is not built around, you know, making sure that you have the best of everything. That's not really what it is. 2 Nephi 11:109 says that the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, but if they labor for money, they shall perish. And he makes this statement, you know, and in this, in the context of where this is talking about, he's talking about ministry and all that, and he's talking about churches, but this is a, I think this is a truth. You know, we're in this life in order to labor for the next one. If that isn't our focus, and if it's something else, then we're putting our time and our effort and our belief and you know, the precious minutes of life into something that ultimately will not gain us anything. And so before the scripture at the top of this page, you know, Paul starts this and he makes this statement to Timothy. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You look at some of these interviews they've had with lottery winners who didn't die or kill themselves, and a lot of times they say, I would rather have had absolutely nothing than to have had this. There is something that is interesting and something that I think is very freeing in this knowledge that God takes care of what you need every day and being satisfied with that being enough. I think this is something that is incredibly important, and it's something that I feel sorry for the, what, 75 or 76% of people who took this survey we read, who have tied what they give to a church or their obedience to God to the fact that they're going to be prosperous financially in life. I feel sorry for them, because the point of God and our relationship with Him isn't that we have all these things to carry out of this world. It's that we have enough and we subside day by day. And, you know, Mosiah talks about, or in the book of Mosiah, King Benjamin talks about that. And he says, you know, that I'm talking to all of you guys who have enough day for day, day by day, you know, that you be satisfied with that. And he talks about giving, and he talks about, you know, we give to other people and we do it with wisdom and all that. But, you know, the whole concept that is talked about over and over in the gospel is that if we rely on God, we can rely on Him to take care of everything we need. And so often having too much ends up being an issue. And I'm not preaching that we give everything away or anything like that, but I just, it's important that we be cautious about these things. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be both full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So he's talking and he says, in the beginning, he says, I'm happy because you guys were looking for an opportunity to take care of me, and yet you weren't seeing the opportunity because I have everything I need. God's taking care of me. And then he makes this statement that I think is very important. And this is, I've learned whatever state I am to be content. And I think this goes back to this concept of the joy that's within you because of your relationship with Christ, is that no matter what situation I'm in, because I have this relationship with God, because I've seen Him interacting with me, I can be okay with it. I can be okay with it. And for me personally, you know, in my life, I've never been in a place where I where I was starving to death, but I do know what it is to have want and to worry about how I was going to pay the next bill and all of that sort of stuff. And yet, I had this, even though I had this human concern in the depths of my heart, I knew that God had it under control. I don't anticipate in my life I'm ever going to have an abundance. I probably won't ever drive a Lamborghini or live in some of these houses sometimes I go into in terms of my job. I have what I need. I love my old truck. And, you know, it right now doesn't have air conditioning. I was driving with my boys the other day. I'm just like so thankful for this truck. I was telling Gage about my testimony about my truck this morning. You know, my ugly truck that was cheap because nobody liked the way it looked. And yet it's fit every one of my needs. And it's not a status symbol. Every time I've driven it to work, these guys are like, when are you going to paint that thing and all that stuff? It's beautiful. It's everything I need. You know, I even like the rust on it. I love it. You know, it takes a lot to get rust in Arizona. And that truck's got a little bit of it. So, you know, I'm content. And God's never promised me, you know, anything beyond that. And I'm satisfied. I'm happy for that. But I also have to make sure that I'm always seeking for that contentment in Jesus Christ. As I was looking today and as I was kind of doing some of this, I found a commentary and I hadn't looked at it like this before. So I have here the title of this slide. It's a different view on the concept of prospering. And so I want to look at this scripture real quick. And this is in the book of Judges, chapter 14, verses 5 through 6. It's talking about Samson. It says, Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hands, but he told not his father nor his mother what he hath done. So Samson and his parents go down to Timnath, to the vineyards there. Maybe they're going to pick some grapes or whatever it is. And this lion comes and goes to attack Samson. It says he grabbed it and he ripped it to pieces. Of course, Samson was a pretty strong dude. But, so you're wondering, what does this have to do with prospering? This word that was translated that they wrote, came mightily, is the same word in other places in the Old Testament that they use and they call it prosper. It's interesting. You think about this, that I'm still trying to see what I think about this, other than what it appears to me is being said here is that when God's Spirit was with him, he was able to accomplish what was in front of him. He was able to do it. The blessing of God's Spirit was there and he was able to defend himself. Or, you know, maybe his parents were over picking grapes over here and they didn't actually see it. And maybe that lion would have killed them, whatever it was. When the Spirit of the Lord was with him, he was blessed. So that word, you know, that they decided to say came mightily upon him. In other places, it's prosper. He was profitable. He was able to do well and all that stuff when God's Spirit was with him. I think this is really what we need to be focusing on, is that our efforts in every aspect of our life is that God is with us in greater abundance than it was before. That we're seeking to have him be with you and upon you so that whatever it is that's going on, whatever situation it is, that you can be blessed in that undertaking. That if it's in your job, when you go to work tomorrow, that the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon you and you're prospered in what you do. Whatever challenge might come, whatever difficulty, whatever it is, or whatever the situation may be. I think this is really, my belief is this is really what God has in mind when he says, if you keep my commandments, you're going to prosper. I will be with you. I won't make you rich or all that, but I'm going to be with you and help you to handle it. And what more could we want than that? This is my favorite scripture reading in all of the scriptures. I have this underlined. This has been a scripture that I've read several times when I was going through difficulties. and really having to trust in God's word here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time or lift you up, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I look at this scripture, and there's a lot of things that apply in my mind to what God's desire is for me. And recognizing, you know, the scriptures say, Christ told us that, you know, life is going to happen to everybody. You're going to have difficulties. And sometimes you're up and you're in this top of the mountain, and sometimes you're down in the bottom of the valley and life is incredibly difficult. And the encouragement is to be humble and throw your care upon him. And it says I think it's verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You don't give in. Don't give in. Discouragement and frustration and temptation and sin that is there, because God's promise is if you keep his commandments, he's going to prosper you in the land. Not if you give in. If you are looking toward him, the promise is that after that you've suffered a while, after that you've gone through and you've had to go through this process of fighting humanity and fighting sin and all of that, that he's going to make you complete, establish and strengthen and settle you. This, I believe, is the prosperity gospel, is that God wants to be in every aspect of your life and to take care of you as any of us take care of our children. And all of us know that, you know, I've never given my children a ton of toys or anything like that that has ever been taken care of long term. This doesn't happen. They don't take care of it. We throw them away all the time. I stomp on them in the middle of the night. I throw stuff about less now that my kids are more grown. But there was a time where my rule was if I step on it, I throw it away. And I was constantly throwing stuff away. Those things that I would just give, the temporal things, wasn't something that they cherish, but love, time, building and strengthening of our relationship, those are the things that matter. And I believe that's the way it is with God. I got two or three more slides here. In 4th Nephi, this is after Christ had come and visited the people on this land. And so I'm just going to read here verses 11 through 19. It's going to go into the next slide. It says, now behold, it came to pass the people of Nephi did wax strong, and it multiplied exceeding fast, and became an exceeding fair and delightsome people. They were married and given in marriage, and were blessed according to the multitude of the promises which the Lord hath made unto them. They didn't walk any more after the performance and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they walked after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continued in fasting and prayer, and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass there was no contention among all the people, in all the land, and there were mighty miracles wrought among the disciples of Jesus. And it came to pass, I want to stop there for a second, and just here it's giving this description of this people who were prospering. They were being blessed by the hand of God. It says, because they walked after his commandments, they fasted, they prayed, they met together, they heard the word of the Lord. It doesn't say everything was perfect. It says there were still miracles that were wrought. People still, I'm assuming, got sick and crashed their horse or whatever, you know, whatever it was that happened. It still happened, you know, chopping wood and hit their leg or whatever it is. You know, I'm sure it still happened. Things were not perfect, but they were blessed. God was with them, took care of them, provided for them, had a way when calamity hit and all of that sort of stuff. Came to pass, the 71st year passed, and the 72nd, the 79th year, blah, blah, blah. And so all the disciples who were there when Christ came, they had passed on. Other disciples were ordained in their stead, and many of that generation passed away. And there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. There were no envying, strife, tumult, whoredoms, lying, murder, any manner of lasciviousness. And there could not be a happier people among all the people which have been created by the hand of God. This is God prospering his people. that they cared for one another, they had love for each other, that they kept each other true to the word, that they encouraged one another, that, you know, when something went wrong, there was a provision there. I think that when it says there were miracles done, I think it's because life still happened. People still got sick. That's my belief. I think all that stuff still happened, but God took care of his people. And I think that is the prosperity that God wants for his people. And this last scripture here, when this conversation is happening with an angel and Joseph and talking about this coming of Christ, and says, and talking to Mary, she's going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this, all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall come with child, or shall come forth with a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. God being with you. That's prosperity. When God is working and moving, when his spirit is leading you in your life, helping you in situations and troubles, giving you enough strength to do whatever is the task in front of you, giving you wisdom to answer questions and doing all that, helping you to make your bills. Even if by the end of it, you know, all I have is enough to, you know, all my bills, and I don't have anything else. I've got nothing more, but what I have, what I need is taken care of. This is the blessing of God. I truly believe that. Desiring more than God simply caring for us in our life is a dangerous thing. And I don't believe it's what God wants for us. I don't believe it's prosperity. Instead, he wants to be with you and involved in every aspect of your life. And what you have matters nothing to him. I don't believe it matters. I don't believe it matters. I believe that the scripture is true where it says, in so much as you'll keep my commandments, you'll prosper in the land. I think that's the truth. I've seen it in my life. I try to be to remember that in my life and to be encouraged by it. So those are my thoughts, just something I wanted to, from what I read this morning and where my mind went. And just want to encourage us in that God, he wants to be with us. You know, this scripture, it says that you're going to call his name Emmanuel, God being with you. This is the blessing that God wants, and how he cares for us and prospers us is that he is with us and guides us. So God bless you. Thank you for your time this evening.